All right, well, this week and next week, I'm just doing a short series called Come and See and Go and Tell. It's based on Easter Sunday morning where the women went to the tomb and they discovered that the tomb was open and Jesus wasn't there. And the angel that was standing there told the ladies, come in and see. See that the tomb is empty and see that Jesus has risen just as he said he would. And then they instructed the ladies, go and tell his disciples that he's risen. So I'm grabbing that theme, come and see, go and tell. And I'm hoping this week and next week, maybe we'll glean some new stuff about Jesus and we're going to come and see this together. And then as we go throughout the week and the coming weeks, we'll go and tell people about the Lord. So come and see, go and tell. And this morning, I want us to focus on Jesus is a great guy. Jesus is just a great guy. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus is a great God. But this week, Jesus is a great guy. You know, there are four books in your Bible that cover the historical account of Jesus's life. They're written by Matthew and Mark and who? Luke and John. Each one of those four writers gives us an historical account of Jesus' life that covers 3.5 years of Jesus going around Israel and teaching truth and healing people. And in each of those books, they spend a significant amount of time on this last week of Jesus' life. In fact, if you add up all the chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll discover there are 89 total chapters. And out of those 89 total chapters, 30 of them are dedicated to this 1 week out of 3.5 years. So this is an important week, as the historical writers wrote. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on Sunday, and he's going to be crucified on Friday. You know, and as I was thinking about this message this morning, I asked myself the question, if today is Sunday, and I knew I was going to die on Friday, how would I spend my week? How would I spend my week? Who would I spend it with? Where would I go? Now, it's very rare that we get to know the exact last day of our life here. And maybe the only thing worse than not knowing the last day of our life is what? Knowing the last day of our life. You know, sometimes people do get an insight onto when the Lord is going to take them home. Sometimes they're caught off guard because there's an accident or there's an illness, and all of a sudden life comes quickly to an end, and you know my days are super limited and super numbered, and you get caught off guard by an event in your life. Sometimes there's people in the world that are in captivity. Maybe they're on death row and they know their execution date has been set. And so they know the exact day they're going to spend their last breath here. Maybe they're in captivity by a terrorist group and the terrorist group has decided on this day we're going to take you out and end your life. So sometimes because of captivity, people do know the exact date of their life ending. Sometimes people are incapacitated and they're on hospice and they're never getting out of bed again. And they're never driving in a car. They're never going to the mall. They're never leaving the house again. And they know it's just a couple of days. So sometimes people know when their life is going to end because they're caught off guard by an incident or because they're in captivity or because they're incapacitated in some way. But as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we realize he is carrying out his planned exit strategy. Why? Because Jesus wasn't caught off guard. Jesus had been telling his followers for months, hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over to the Romans and they're going to kill me. Now, don't worry, on the third day, I'm going to come back to life. But Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen in Jerusalem way before he came and arrived. So he wasn't caught off guard. Jesus wasn't in captivity in any way. You know, during his 3.5 years of public ministry where he did most of his healing and his teaching, he spent most of his time in northern Israel, and now he's in Jerusalem in southern Israel. But he could come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and then go back to northern Israel. He's not under captivity. He's not under house arrest. He's not limited in his movements at all. He's totally free to do what he wants to do. Jesus, on Palm Sunday, wasn't incapacitated in any way. He had full use of his body and his faculties. So whatever Jesus is going to do this week, it's because he chose to do it, fully aware that Friday's coming. And I asked myself the question, how would I spend my week if I knew Friday was coming? How would you spend your week? Would you disengage, pack up your car and go to the beach, travel, empty your bank account and just eat, drink, and be merry for the week? How would you spend your week if you knew Friday was for sure the end? Because how Jesus spends this week tells us a lot about Jesus. Because he's free to do what he wants to do. He's not limited in any way. He's not under any obligation to anybody other than his Father in heaven. So he can do whatever it seems best to him to do. And what he's going to do tells us a lot about who he is. Just as if I knew this was my last week, how I spent it would tell you a lot about who I am and who I spend it with and what I spend it doing. How would you spend the last 5 days of your life? Normally on Palm Sunday, or a lot of times on Palm Sunday anyway, I spend time going through the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, and we dig into the details of his last 24 hours. This year, I don't want to do that. I actually want to stay high above, and I just want to look at, in a general sense and a quick review, of the 5 to 6 days that Jesus has left. And I tried to go through and look at the events and the people that he talked to and try for each day, pick a word that would describe the theme of the day. And so let's walk through the last 6 days, or five or six days of Jesus' life quickly, and let's pick a theme for each day. The theme for Sunday is the big reveal. Jesus is going to put on full display who he really is. He is God the Son, he is the Messiah, and he's going into Jerusalem, not as an ordinary man, but he's going in as the so-called coming Messiah, and he's going to demonstrate who he is, and he's going to reveal himself in the fullest. On Sunday, he had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and what he rode was strategically chosen. Jesus rode in on a donkey. Why would he choose a donkey? Simplest of animals. Well, because hundreds of years earlier, when God was talking to one of the prophets of Israel and talking to him about the coming Messiah that everybody was putting their hope in, the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse 9 said that when the Messiah really shows up, he's going to ride into town on a donkey. A humble entrance. So if people show up in Jerusalem and they're just boasting their name, don't listen to them because they're not the Messiah. If they come riding in a chariot, that's not the Messiah. Messiah is going to show up humbly on a donkey. So Jesus told his disciples, go into town and you're going to find a donkey there and talk to the owner about letting me borrow him. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So what he rode was strategic. The direction that he rode was strategic. Did you know that? The direction in which he entered Jerusalem. I have a picture here of when we were in Israel a couple years ago, and I'm standing on the top of Mount of Olives, and across the valley from me is the Temple Mount where the old Temple of Solomon used to be, and the Temple of Herod used to be, where Jesus hung out. And now it's been destroyed, and now we have the Dome of the Rock there. But this is the Temple Mount across from the Mount of Olives. And down in the valley is called the Kidron Valley, and the Garden of Gethsemane is down there. Now, Jesus walks from the Mount of Olives, or he rides the colt from the Mount of Olives down through this valley and then through the eastern gate into the temple area. That's the direction that Jesus rode the donkey. Why is that important? It's important because back in the Old Testament, in the temple, and let me superimpose a temple that would have been more accurate to Jesus' time. Jesus rides the donkey from the Mount of Olives down into the Kidron Valley, up through the Eastern Gate, and into the temple area. Why did he choose that direction? He chose that direction because a couple hundred years earlier, when God's presence dwelt in the temple, you know, in the temple there was a room called the Holy of what? The Holy of Holies, and the presence of God dwelled in that room. And at that particular time, in the time of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were being so radically bad that God said, you know what? I can't stay here. I'm going to take my presence out of the temple. And Ezekiel tells us the direction that the Spirit of God or the glory of God left the temple and left Israel or left Jerusalem. And it tells us in Ezekiel, it went from the Holy of Holies to the door of the temple. And then it went from the door of the temple to the courtyard of the temple. It went from the courtyard of the temple over the Eastern Gate. And then the Spirit of God, this cloud of God's presence, went down through the Kidron Valley and went over the Mount of Olives and disappeared for hundreds of years. So now Jesus arrives, and he's on a donkey. And the direction that he chooses to enter into Jerusalem isn't from the North Gate or from the South Gate or from the West Gate. He chooses to get onto the donkey on the Mount of Olives and travel down through the Kidron Valley into the Eastern Gate to the temple. What's Jesus saying? The Spirit of God, the presence of God, has returned. It's returned. So Jesus was very strategic about Sunday. About Sunday. And then we also know what he felt on that day. What he felt. It's so wonderful that in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42, it tells us when Jesus was on that donkey riding down the Mount of Olives and looking over Jerusalem, it says he began to cry. He began to cry because he just saw a bunch of people that were so spiritually scattered, and they needed a shepherd. And his heart broke for them. So as Jesus enters into the Passion Week, he's not entering in as a fiery leader. He's entering in as a humble man who is totally God, telling the people the presence of God is back and his heart is breaking for the people. That's Sunday, the big reveal. Monday is a day of what I titled Protests and Protection. It's interesting, Sunday night, Jesus and his followers go back outside of Jerusalem to a little town called Bethany. They wake up Monday morning and they're coming back to Jerusalem. And Jesus is hungry, it tells us, and he sees a fig tree that has blossoms on it. So he knows there's fruit on that tree and he's hungry. So he stops by this tree just to pick some fruit on his way to Jerusalem. And when he gets to the tree, he realizes there's no fruit. There should be fruit, but there's none. And he does a very strange thing. He curses the fig tree. Now, as we try to unpackage that, we come to learn that the fig tree is a metaphor in the Bible for the people of Israel. And Jesus is saying, man, I'm coming into this week to sacrifice my life, and the people of Israel are going to reject me. And he says, I've had enough. I've had enough of my people who should know who I am rejecting me. Yesterday, he came in on the donkey. He came in the right direction. He came on the right animal. His heart was breaking. And he knows that these people as a whole are not receiving him. And he says, that's enough. And in the afternoon, He cleanses the temple. Remember that story where he turned over the money changers? Why would he turn over the table of the money changers? What was money changing? Well, here's how it worked. If you didn't have an animal to bring to Passover, you could go to the temple courtyard and buy an animal that you would then offer in the Passover. The way that you could buy the animal is you couldn't use Roman currency because that's ungodly, the religious leader said. We can't use secular money for sacred things. Praise the Lord, we don't believe that here. You can give all the secular money you want here, right? But what they made the people do there is you had to exchange the Roman currency for this special temple currency. And then you could go buy your animal that you would offer in Passover. Well, that exchange rate was not equal. And the Pharisees were getting rich off the exchange rate. And so Jesus comes in and says, wait a minute, these people are just trying to give their animals to the Passover, and you are taking advantage of them and getting rich and lining your pockets with money off these people that are just trying to honor God. And Jesus said, enough of injustices. And he turns over the table. So it's interesting, on Monday, he gets rid of this religious coercion and he stands up for people that are victims of the culture. That's an interesting way to spend your last week. Protests and protection. Tuesday's all about teaching. He goes back to Jerusalem again and he goes to the courtyard and he just starts teaching publicly. And some of the religious leaders try to come and ask him trick questions to try and trap him, and he makes them look silly because Jesus knows the Bible way better than they know the Bible. And they ask these questions, and Jesus gets out of all those questions, and finally they say amongst themselves, we're not asking any more questions because all he's doing is making us look silly. But he teaches. He's preparing the people for when he goes and how to live after he leaves until he comes back. And it's interesting, if we look at the stories that Jesus tells on Tuesday, we have a list of them. He tells the story of the Great Supper. He tells the story of the wicked servants, the 10 virgins, the 2 sons, the owner of a vineyard, the wedding banquet, and the 10 talents. And what all of these have in common is that they are departure stories. They're all stories about the owner of the field leaving on a journey that's going to come back, and how to live correctly while he's gone and how to be ready for his return. And Jesus is telling story after story on Tuesday, preparing the people in public that, hey, I'm going to be going and here's how you should live while I'm gone, but don't worry, I'm coming back one day. He's preparing people for his departure. And then in the evening, he takes his closest disciples, and he goes back up onto that Mount of Olives, and he sits down with them, and he gives a teaching. We call it the Olivet Discourse because it's on the Mount of Olives. And that discussion is all about the end of human times, the end times. Again, Jesus is talking about and preparing them for what's coming after he goes. You know, I had a dear friend named Paul. My last job before I got on staff here as the children and youth pastor, my last job was in construction, and there was a guy that I was linked up with on our crew named Paul Evans, and he was from Wales, and he had met a gal from Auburn and married her, and he came here, and we got put together as a 2-man crew, and we became dear friends. And my last day of working construction before I came on church was his last day working construction, because he went and sold shoes at Nordstrom's, because his accent, man, he sold them like that, you know. Everybody wanted to buy from Paul because he had that Wales accent, and he was a great guy. We kept in touch. About 10 years after we parted ways, he called me, and he had cancer. And he went through a bunch of therapies, a bunch of treatments, didn't work, nothing worked. And finally, it was obvious it was the end. And he called me to his house, and he and his wife and his 2 little children were sitting there. And he asked me this question, Phil, can you pastor me through this? Can you be my pastor? And he says, how do I do it? How do I go through the end of my days? And I said, Paul, there's 2 things. Number one, you have to be ready to meet your maker, because you're going to meet him. And Paul was ready to meet his maker. And then, Paul, you have to prepare the people that you're leaving behind. You have to get your wife ready. You have to get your kids ready. If there's any problems in relationships or any issues in life, you got to try and resolve them. You have to prepare the people you're leaving behind for your departure. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He doesn't want to leave these people who he was crying for yesterday morning to be unaware of what God's plan was and how to live it out. He was preparing the people he was leaving behind. That was Tuesday. Wednesday, things start getting a little dark because the cross is coming in 48 hours. So Wednesday is a day of focus. He begins to focus on the cross and what's coming. Teaching, preparing for the Passover and his death. In the morning, there's more conversations in the courtyard, but in the afternoon, two strategic things happen as Jesus begins to prepare the Passover meal for Thursday night. One is Mary comes with a bottle of perfume, and she anoints Jesus' feet with the perfume. And one of the disciples of Jesus says, what she's doing is crazy. Do you know how expensive that perfume is? We could have used that perfume to provide a lot of things for the poor. And Jesus jumped all over him and said, wait a minute, you don't understand what she's doing. She's preparing me for my death. She was anointing me. And from Wednesday night to Friday, if the wind hit himself just right, he could smell that perfume reminding him that Friday's coming. And to stay focused. To stay focused. Wednesday night is also when Judas got up and left the group and went to the religious leaders and made the deal to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So Wednesday was focus, getting ready for Friday. Thursday was strengthening. Thursday, Jesus kind of closes his circle in. We don't find him in the public anymore. We don't find him teaching to groups anymore. Now it's just his closest group. He tightens the circle, and he's getting ready to pass the baton. Because, see, the group that Jesus is talking to on Thursday are the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, who are going to launch Christianity after Jesus leaves. And so he's trying to get these folks ready. He's trying to strengthen them because launching Christianity in the first century is going to be a humongous task that's going to require everything they got, and it's going to kill them in the end. And he's trying to prepare them for that. So in the morning, he prepares for the Last Supper, tells his disciples, go into town, you're going to meet somebody, and he's going to show you a room, and then I want you to go get that room ready. And then in the evening, they gather for the Last Supper. Jesus washes their feet, and what's so crazy about Thursday night is Jesus is trying to strengthen the disciples for what's going to come, not just in the next 48 hours, but for the next two decades, three decades. And he washes their feet, and around the table, these guys are arguing about which one of them is the greatest. He's trying to prepare them. He's trying to pass the baton. He's trying to, like, commission them. And all they can think about is which one of us is the best dude around the table. And then so Jesus shares some final thoughts. He gives a little bit of teaching. He prays for them and for us in that prayer. We call that the high priestly prayer, John 14 to John 16. They leave the dinner. They go to Gethsemane. Jesus prays. He asks them to pray for an hour. And what do the disciples do while Jesus is praying for an hour? They're supposed to be praying, and they do what? They fall asleep. Okay? These are the guys that launched Christianity in the first century. Okay? Which tells us what? Jesus can use ordinary folks to do extraordinary things. They fall asleep. Jesus gets arrested. He's put on trial that night. And that's where Peter, who swore he would never deny Jesus, he said, I would die before I deny you. And Jesus said, before morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Thursday night, sure enough, when Peter is confronted, he denies Jesus three times. But Jesus spends Thursday strengthening. And then Friday, he's crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, but his morning starts early. And there's another illegal trial from the Jews. There's unjustified treatment by the Romans as they beat him and whip him, pull out his beard, spit on him, mock him. Put the crown of thorns. There's protest against him from the Jewish people when Pilate said, I can't find any fault in this guy. You should just let him go. They said, no, give us the criminal Barabbas. Let Barabbas go and crucify Jesus. They were protesting against Jesus. Politically motivated conviction. Pilate said, I find no fault in him, but but I don't want a riot because then Caesar will come down on me if there's a riot because of this issue. So he gives Jesus the death sentence, even though he can't find anything wrong because he wants to be politically protected. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? More unjustified treatment from the Romans. And then at 9 a.m., he's crucified. Jesus just endured Friday. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we're given a little bit of insight into this day in Jesus' life. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we're encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus, the writer says. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It wasn't a pleasant day. Jesus didn't have some kind of immunity to pain and suffering. And it was a day of endurance. Enduring the trials, enduring the whippings, enduring the mockings, enduring the trip to the mountain where he was crucified, he endured it, despising the shame. It was shameful. He felt shame as people were cursing at him, people were mocking him. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Again, the word endured. Friday was just a day of endurance, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What we find Monday through Friday in Jesus' life is he was just a great guy. He had the freedom to go anywhere and to do anything he wanted, and he chose. He chose to spend his week displaying who God is. He chose to spend his week standing up for injustices and protecting those that were taken advantage. He chose to spend his week preparing those he was leaving behind. He chose to spend that week focused on God's plan for his life. He chose to spend that week strengthening his closest followers. And he chose to spend that week just enduring the difficulties of the journey. And I thought, man, these words are so good for us. Because we don't know when our last day is. The Bible tells us that before you were born, God wrote the number of your days in his book before you lived your first one. So he knows my last day. And my last day may be Friday. I don't know. But I know that I have a choice and you have a choice of how to live out the rest of your days. And I can live out the rest of my days detached. I can live out the rest of my days disengaged in anything that God wants and do my own thing. Or do I want to follow the pattern of Jesus where I want to spend the rest of my days displaying his goodness and displaying who he is? Do I want to spend the rest of my days protecting those that need protection and standing up for what is right? Do I want to spend the rest of my days preparing those that I'm leaving behind? Do I want to spend the rest of my days focused on God's plan for my life? Spending the rest of my days strengthening those closest to me and enduring the tough stuff of life. I hope that I would say, these are the qualities I want to be said of me in the last days of my life. And that these would be the qualities you would want of your life until God finally takes you home to be with him. So this week of Passion, this week of Jesus' life, is super strategic. It was all completely laid out on purpose and intentional. And what Jesus did was completely part of his exit strategy when he was free to do whatever he wanted to do. It causes us pause to think about, in the days that you and I have remaining in life, how are we going to spend those days? How are we going to spend those days? And it reminds us to come and see how Jesus lived this last week. And to go and tell people, wow, he could have done anything, but look what he did for you. And look what he did for me. So we're going to come and see Jesus is a great guy. Now, let's go and tell people what a great guy he is. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Jesus, this morning we've sang songs to you and about you. We've honored you and your death by taking the bread and the cup. We've looked into how you spent your last days. And Lord, you haven't revealed to us when our last day is, and that's a good thing. But we do know, Lord, it's coming. It's coming. Unless you come and get us, we're going to have a Friday. And we could spend our days disengaging and focused on fun. But Lord, we want our life to count for more than that. So Lord, help us to figure out how to display you in and through our lives to others. Help us, Lord, to know how to stand up for what's right and protect those that are vulnerable. Help us, Lord, to know how to prepare those that we're leaving behind on how to live the kind of life you'd want them to live. Help us to be focused. Lord, help us to prepare and to strengthen those that are closest to us. And help us, Lord, to endure the tough stuff each day brings. Because, Lord, it is going to come to an end, and then it's all glory. It's all with you. And the pain and the suffering and the difficulties and the tears and the sorrows will be wiped away, and we're going to spend forever with you. But until then, may we continue to do what you've called us to do. And thank you for the great example of Jesus. What a great guy he was and is. Help us to tell others about him this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.